I love that part in this hymn that we just sang. It says, we at his feet may fall. If I remember, I heard a great sermon on the falling at the feet of Jesus. I can't remember who preached it, but I love that image, and I believe you and I are going to do that. And you know what's going to be great about that? We are going to fall at his feet and be able to get back up again. Hallelujah. Since the beginning of the summer, we've been talking about worship, the priority of worship in our lives. And we have been recently, in the last few weeks, focusing on an aspect of worship, and that is music and worship. Or maybe it's more accurate to say we've been focusing on music in the Bible. We haven't been focusing on the history of music. We haven't been focusing that much on the various styles of music. We haven't been focusing very much on the worship wars that break out because of music. Instead, we have been looking at some wonderful stories in the Bible that show us how important music is to God. And in all these stories, God responds to music that is offered to him in worship. So far, we've talked about the Holy Spirit anointing Saul as the first king of Israel when he was surrounded by the music of the worshipers. And then we continued with the life of Saul, and we talked about the struggle that he had with an evil spirit and how David played his harp and the evil spirit fled away and God restored Saul through the music of a worshiper. And today we're going to talk about a similar story in the life of Elisha. And I hope that this story is going to help you in your own life. I hope there's going to be some specific things in here that are going to speak to your greatest need. Here's what I mean. Here's one of the things I mean anyway. If you're like me and lots of other people, there are times in your life when you really need to hear from God. Amen? There are times when you are bewildered by the challenges in front of you, and you need to hear from God. There are times when you're confused, and you need to hear from him. There are times when you are fearful, and you want to know what's going to happen. There are times when you need reassurance from God that he has everything under control. If any of that resonates with any of you, I pray that God's going to speak to you today, the depth of your heart, through his word, as we look at what happened to Elisha through music. Now, in order to get there, let's start here. Let's review who Elisha was and some of the milestones of his journey that got him to the place of today's story. One of the greatest patriarchs of the Old Testament was Elijah. Now that name is very similar, isn't it? Elijah, Elisha. If I get them mixed up, forgive me. I'm an old man. I'm going to try to keep them separate. Elijah, the old man prophet, and Elisha, the new upstart. As Elijah's life was drawing to an end, God instructed him to select a successor. And God told him that he wanted him to select Elisha. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, And he himself was driving the 12th pair. What does that tell us? Simply this. Elisha came from a wealthy family. They could afford 12 yoke of oxen. He had money. Question, does money buy holiness? Of course not. Does money in a person's life mean that they are anointed by God? Of course not. Do we ever act like it does? Yes, we do. That can be one of our weaknesses. We've already mentioned that sometimes we tend to look on the outward signs of a person. Oh my goodness, and Lois is not even here. Oh, okay. We tend to look on the outward signs of a person. We look at their wealth. We observe their looks. We look at their family background and similar things, and then we make preliminary judgments about what's on the inside of that person. I've done that. Haven't you found yourself doing that? Have you seen other people do that? It can be one of our weaknesses. So Elijah is approaching Elisha out in a field, and here's what it says happened next. Elijah went up to Elisha and threw his cloak around him. Elisha knew immediately what that meant. He knew what it symbolized. That ornate cloak was worn by priests and not by peasants. Elisha knew clearly that Elijah was a man of God. And he knew that Elijah was placing a mantle on him. And in the next verse, it says, Elisha then left his oxen. That means he left his money. And he ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I will come with you. And he did not expect what Elijah said in reply to that. Elijah said, go back. Go back. What have I done for you? What did he mean? He was saying, I'm not the one giving you this promotion. God chose you. You need to go back and think about this. You need to go back and pray about this. You need to decide what you're going to do about this. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt God call you to do something? And you begin to wonder, is this really true, what God wants me to do, or not? It's outside your comfort zone, maybe. And you have to decide how you're going to respond. And some of you are sitting there right now thinking, well, that's not going to happen to me because I'm too old. It happens to young people because they have a future, but I'm at the end of my life. Let me tell you something. It can happen to anybody at any time, at any age. You could be really surprised before you go to heaven that God taps you for a ministry or an activity that you never dreamed was going to happen. He's got the whole world in his hands. That includes you. That includes me. Well, when you continue reading this, you discover that Elisha did go back, and he did think about it, and he did pray about it. And he also did everything that he needed to do at his home, and he made the decision to follow God. Elisha found Elijah. The young man found the old man. And where was Elijah standing? He was standing beside the Jordan River near Jericho. Been there. What an exciting, wonderful place that is. Right there where the children of God crossed over the Jordan and came into the Holy Land. That's where they were. And I'm now reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. Something very dramatic happened. It says, Elijah took off his cloak and rolled it up, and he struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over into dry ground. Does that sound familiar? That's the exact miracle that God allowed Moses to do at the Red Sea, and it's exactly what he allowed Joshua to do at the Jordan River at that very same spot. None of that was lost on Elisha. He knew of the power and the authority and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on Moses, that was on Joshua, and that was on his mentor, Elijah. In verse 9, it says, when they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? What a question. What a question. What a wonderful offer. What would you answer if God were to say, what do you want me to do for you before you go to heaven? What would you say? Well, here is what Elisha said. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Wow. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elijah answered him and he said, you have asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this, hallelujah, and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. He then picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan River. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets of Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and they bowed down on the ground before him. Elisha was now God's man. And this is 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. And this is a shift in the story. Now, Meshach, king of Moab, raised sheep. And he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs. Did you catch that? 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. That did not go down well with the king of Israel. So he mobilized two other kings, the kings of Judah and Edom, to join with him and go attack the rebellious king Moab. That's three kings with three armies against one king with one army. I'd say the odds are pretty much in their favor, wouldn't you? That's because we look at things from the outside, that we look at it that way. But as they were marching into battle, something unexpected happened. Now, remember, they weren't driving vehicles. They were walking. It took time. And during that time, there was a drought. And because of the drought, the water dried up, just like it is in the West today. The water dried up. And the horses didn't have any water to drink, so the horses died. That's like saying you're on a trip and you run out of gas. And the soldiers got upset. And they mutinied. They ran away. I have to stop here and say, when I reread that scripture, I thought about what happened to the Russian army when it first invaded Ukraine weeks ago. And I thought to myself, everything is in God's control. Okay, this is 2 Kings 3, beginning in verse 10. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together, only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, now the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to find Elisha. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. In other words, he was saying, you guys are guilty of worshiping idols. You guys are guilty of worshiping the gods of your parents. But now, you're in trouble. And you want to know what Yahweh has to say. Isn't that just like you and me? Isn't that just like us? When there's money in the bank, when there's food on the table, when our health is good, we often don't feel the need for God. But when our water dries up and our horses die, we can become desperate for God. That's the way it works. Now, in verse 14, listen carefully to what Elisha, this double anointed prophet of God, said to these three kings. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. Stop right there. The word serve is the same word as worship. Because worship primarily means to serve God. Let me read it again. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I worship. If I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. Aha! That's exactly what the servants suggested to Saul. When Saul was troubled, they said, let's go find a harpist. And they didn't. They said it immediately. It was like it was a common occurrence. It happened all the time. Now, Elisha is saying the same thing. Bring me a musician. This is the man with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah on him. This is a man who had the cloak of authority on his back. This is the man, one of the men, who parted the waters of the Jordan River. Confidence should be coming out of his pores, but now he needs to hear from God. And he did not call a committee meeting. Aha, that's what we do. We call committee meetings when we need to hear from God. He did not ask Google. That's what we do. We go to Google when we need to hear an answer. He did not even stop and pray. Instead, he said, bring me a musician. Hello. Hello, I love that. Verses 15, 16. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he prophesied. And if you want to know what he said, go home this afternoon and read in 2 Kings chapter 3 and find out. Because this is what I want you to grasp. If you need to hear from God, brothers and sisters, you need to calm your mind. You need to calm your spirit. You need to be still and know. Music can help you do that. However, if you want to praise God, you need to be energized. That is when the loud organ, that is when the cymbals and the tambourines, yes, that is when the drums and the electric guitars, oh dear, are great. They energize us and they help us praise God. But when you want to worship God, it's an entirely different thing. You need calmness in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. Think of it this way. Praise is what we do to come into the presence of God. Worship is what we do when we get there. That's one of my favorite quotes. I made it up, so I will say it again. Praise is what you do to come into God's presence, but worship is what you do when you get there. They're different. They're the same, they're related, but they're different. Throughout the Bible, there are so many commands to praise God that we couldn't possibly count them all. The angels are told to praise Him. All the heavenly hosts are told to praise Him. All the inhabitants of the earth are commanded to praise God. The Bible tells us that we are to praise Him with singing. We are to praise Him with shouting. We are to praise Him with dancing. We are to raise our hands to Him. That is a command of God. We are to play all sorts of musical instruments for Him. Whatever, whenever praise is the focus, joy is in the room. There is thanksgiving. There is energy because of what God has done and what God is doing. Worship goes beyond all of that. Worship goes beyond praise. Praise is relatively easy. Worship gets to the heart of who you are. Worship is recognizing who He is and not just what He's done. You can praise a plumber for the good job he did, but you wouldn't worship him. Whenever there's praise, there should be joyful, energetic, uninhibited freedom. Jesus even said on Palm Sunday, if the people here don't praise God, the rocks themselves would cry out. That's a sound I would love to hear. But when we read about worship, the tone changes completely. We read passages like, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. We read passages like, come, let us worship and bow down. And these words of Jesus on Palm Sunday. True worshipers, He said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It is through true worship that you can hear the voice of God speaking to you. It is through true worship that you can receive the Holy Spirit of God anointing you afresh. Praise has a companion, thanksgiving. Worship also has a companion, surrender. Revelation 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. That is surrender. I want to be a follower who is free to praise him, even with a tambourine. And I want to be a follower who is humble to worship him. Don't you? Let us pray. Father God, you are worthy. You are worthy. We surrender ourselves to you, and we ask you to teach us to praise you and worship you in ways that please you, not us. In Jesus' name, amen.